Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you may be old enough to remember, or unless you were as strange as I was, probably didn't even listen to this, but did anybody ever listen to the Moody Blues? We'll go have a party later. They put out an album titled A Question of Balance. And the songs in that album all speak of the desire to find balance in life. In fact, not just in life, but in society and in the world. And although it was produced almost 50 years ago, this theme of getting balance in our lives continues to be a struggle for most of us. Some years ago, the Chartered Management Institute conducted a survey in which they questioned over 1,500 managers of businesses. They discovered that 20% of managers work an extra 14 hours more than they're paid for, effectively equating to a 7-day week. 43% felt they were overloaded with work. 4 in 10 managers admitted to missing family commitments because of work pressure. And 35% said they had no energy on weekday evenings because of work. Then 24% indicated that they needed the weekend solely to recover from work. That is, they had no energy for family activities. Less than half said that they ever used their full holiday entitlement. Too often in our culture, the way we work is killing ourselves and it's killing our relationships. And that's bad. But if you have a job, that probably isn't news. It appears to me that we're in a bit of a crisis. And the crisis isn't primarily an economic crisis, but it's this. How can we flourish economically and still have lives that are worth living? Question of balance. Sound familiar? One pastor who referenced Stevie Wonder described the book of Psalms as songs in the key of life. And our psalm for today, Psalm 128, as well as its counterpoint, Psalm 127, are very much in the key of life. Psalm 127 speaks of a life that's out of balance. To the life of the worrier, to the workaholic, to those who can't see beyond the pressure of the day. And these are the first couple of verses of that psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. I think the key word in these two verses is the word vain, which means useless or meaningless. And I would guess that there are many of us who at one time or another have felt that we're spinning our wheels, and the faster they go, the less satisfied we are. A question of balance. Psalm 127 speaks of the person who's burning the candle at both ends, getting up early, going to bed late. There are women who feel obliged to be perfect employees as well as perfect mothers. There are children who feel the pressure to achieve increasingly difficult educational targets as well as participate in all the activities that they just have to do, have to be involved in. And believing they need to provide everything for all children's, for their children's present and future needs, parents work harder and longer to provide the extra cash. All of that can lead to a life of deep anxiety, as all you do is worry about your situation. And that's what the psalmist refers to as eating the bread of anxious toil. We become anxious about life, about security, about the size of our pension fund, about feeling like failures. How do I juggle the 101 issues that seem to pop up each day? So is it really any wonder that so many of us suffer from depression and anxiety-related illnesses? It's really a question of balance. Psalm 127 puts the key to that in that first verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, that expression in Hebrew refers not only to erecting a structure, but anything you build, whether it be a career or an education, even a family. And the psalmist says that whatever you build in life, it's vain, it's worthless, unless it's built with the Lord at the heart of the process. You may be so productive that you build the equivalent of a city, but unless the Lord is at its center, it has no security. And that's where we begin to see Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 working together. The in vain of Psalm 127 is balanced by the blessed of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Psalm 128 directs us to our good and gracious God who loves us and promises to take care of us. You know, we naturally, at least from a sinful perspective, we naturally want to be the Lord of our own lives, to be in control, to call the shots. But the psalmist says that doesn't work, that we need to give everything into God's hands. So how do we do that? How do we live with the trust and the hope that the psalmist encourages us to live? At my previous congregation, one of our third grade teachers reflected on her teaching by journaling her thoughts, and she shared the following at one of our faculty devotions. She titled it, What God Taught Me About Prayer Through Third Graders. Over the last year, I've taken class time to have my third graders share prayer requests with each other and with me. We do this two times a week or so. We share requests out loud, and I write them on the whiteboard as we go, and then we pray for them. No one has to pray out loud, but everyone has the opportunity to. We come back the next day or so and figure out if any of our prayers have been answered. We then erase the prayer request from the whiteboard, and everyone says, Praise God, or Hallelujah together. It was a Lutheran school, by the way. I recently decided that I would also share my prayer request with them. We prayed for my friends who were looking for jobs. We prayed for me to get better because I was sick and not to be sick again. And when I started doing this with my third graders, I, of course, had objectives in mind. I hoped that they would learn to pray, learn to be comfortable praying aloud, learn to watch for answers to prayer, to thank God when he answers those prayers, and to pray for others. But as usually happens, they ended up teaching me things about prayer that I could never have taught them. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. As I prayed with my students, I began to understand this verse on a whole new level. I've come to believe that God interacts with children in a different way than adults, as he listens to them. And I've come to identify what I believe are a few reasons why. I think the first reason is that children pray expectantly. After I shared with some of my students that three of my friends were looking for jobs, at least once a week, one of them would ask, Did he get a job yet? And the wording of that sentence seems normal, and it's the most logical way to ask that question, but there's something special connected to that word, yet. The kids knew my friends would get jobs. They trusted it without wavering. It was not a matter of if, simply a matter of when. Even when they'd been let down, they waited patiently for God's answers. It took some time, but all three of those friends now all have jobs in their fields, and some of them even had multiple offers. The second reason is that children pray about things even when they don't understand, and they trust God to take care of it without their understanding. The issue that comes with asking for prayer requests from students is that you never know what they're going to ask. A few times as I prayed with my students, I've been astounded and not quite known how to handle their prayer requests. I've had multiple prayers for lost pets to come home, prayers for siblings and cousins and pets to have good days in heaven, and even prayers that Jesus would come again. The question is always, as a teacher, do I try to teach kids that what exactly they are praying for, or do I just let them pray for it and figure it out as they get older? One of my favorite examples of this is when one of my students prayed that someone will get married. Now, do I try to explain to them that a lot of considerations go into marriage, that it's not something to be rushed into, or do I just let them go for it? More often than not, I've decided that they'll figure things out as they grow older, so why force them to grow up too fast? Why not hold on to their innocent ignorance while they still can? But what's come to amaze me is that kids continue to pray for things that they just don't understand. They don't know why their friends are sick. They don't understand why their grandpa's dying. They don't know why it matters. But they know that they're supposed to pray, and they know that God will take care of them. They trust that God will take care of everything, and they don't have to understand it. I think that this is something that we as adults often lose sight of. We all grow up as children, trusting our parents because we knew that they would take care of us. They didn't have to tell us, and they didn't even have to have a very good job. They didn't have to do a very good job of it. We just trusted them because, well, we knew that they knew way more than we did. She had different kids than I did, by the way. They knew that they knew way more than we did, well worth repeating, and that they would do the right thing, because that's what parents do. One of the most amazing things for me is to see is that even when a parent disciplines their child, that child will still turn to their parent for comfort. And the parents are there to comfort them. Somehow the kids know that they're learning from this, and that it's a good thing. We would all do well to remember Matthew 7. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We don't have to understand God's gifts. We just continue to trust him. The last reason is that children hold on to hope in everything. As I've already said, children pray just expecting that God will answer their prayers. It doesn't matter whether it's a big thing or a small thing. Kids hold on to hope. I recently asked my class to pray for the cousin of one of my friends. He's a 9-year-old boy, just like them, and he has a brain tumor. He has a 15% chance of surviving. When I told the kids about it, I explained that he was their age and that he has to have surgery and lots of medicine that makes him not feel well and that he doesn't have much chance of surviving. One of my students immediately responded with, "Well, if he dies, that just means that he would get to go to heaven and that would be awesome for him. But it would be really sad for his family. So we should pray that he lives anyway." And my class is still praying for him and still just as hopeful that he will live. They know that God will answer their prayer. And they know that just like God will answer their prayer for this other little boy, he will also answer their prayer that they can have an extra recess that day. There's no difference to them. Nothing that is more important or not important enough. As we grow up, we may learn to be independent. But that doesn't need to mean that we forget to rely on God for all things, big and small. At the risk of taking a Bible verse out of context, in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet says, "And a little child will lead them." Now, although Isaiah is speaking of a time yet to come. Already, even now, God's kingdom is proclaimed by little children as they show us that the blessed life becomes a reality when we let the Lord be the builder of our lives, trusting Him to know what's best for us and allowing His Spirit to guide us. Psalm 127 and 128 are titled Psalms of Ascent. These psalms were likely sung as the people were ascending, as they were walking up to the temple in Jerusalem. They were sung as a community, as they traveled together expectantly to meet with their God. Like them, we also walk together through this life, encouraging one another, laughing with one another, crying with one another, helping one another. And as we walk together with God, we never walk alone. Psalm 128, verse 4 says this, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." God wants us to have the contentment and the security that only comes by walking in close relationship with Him. Our lives may occasionally wobble out of balance, but He is here in the person of the Holy Spirit to give us the power to turn to Him and trust Him again. He's here in the promise that in our baptism He has made us His own and that He will never leave us. He's here in His supper, telling us that our many sins are forgiven and forgotten, and that they needn't burden us anymore. And He's here in our fellowship, telling us that we don't need to bear our problems alone. A life out of balance, it may sound familiar, but it doesn't need to be the final word, as Jesus' Lordship becomes a deeper reality each and every day for us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding.